All right, well, tonight, as we promised, we're going to get into our study that I think will probably be in all through the rest of this year and on through till May. And it's going to be an overview of the entire Bible. Now, you know, I was thinking about this on the way over. I mean, in some ways, it'll be a little bit more, I don't want to say academic, that's probably too strong of a word, but, you know, it'll be a little more informational than it will be maybe applicational or exhortational. I'm making up these words as I go, exhortational. I don't think that's really a word, but you get the point. So, you know, I want to try to be sensitive to that because I don't want to just pass on, you know, information to fill our heads. Obviously, we want this stuff to you know, trickle down into our hearts as well, and hopefully, you know, something that's said in the course of the studies each week will give you things to think about, talk about, pray about in your groups. So just, you know, just pray for me that each week I would kind of just have that sensitivity to the Spirit to know, you know, what part of this the Lord wants to bring the application to us from. But I think on the positive side of it, I think what it's going to do that will be beneficial is I think we'll walk away from this with a pretty good understanding of the entire Bible, at least maybe not a totally in-depth understanding, but we'll have a pretty good basic knowledge of the background, the theme, the key passages and things like that for each of the books of the Bible. So that's the way we're going to approach it. And here's what we'll sort of highlight in each book. As I've already said, we'll give the necessary background to the book. We'll try to pick out the theme of each one of the books. And then I'll just mention the key chapters. So some of this will be, I think a way to really do this most profitably would be to take the information you get here tonight and then follow up with it throughout the week. So I will mention to you each week the key chapters of each of these books of the Bible. So you can go back during the week and you can go through each of these chapters. So we'll look at the key chapters. We'll look at key events and people in each book of the Bible. And then finally, we'll look at key verses or prophecies contained in each of the books. And so that will be our approach. And tonight, I think what we'll try to do is, let's see about getting through Genesis and Exodus tonight. I want to, you know, I kind of want to pace ourselves as well. And so that's what we'll shoot for. If we get through those two books rather quickly, maybe we'll expand it and go a little bit further. Let's just see what happens. All right? So, but let's pray. Let's ask God to bless the time that we study together each week. Lord, we do pray as we take this overview of your word, Lord, that you would bring the application to our hearts by your Spirit. And Lord, we don't want to just fill our heads with information, even though that's an important thing to do, especially the right information about you. But Lord, we want our hearts to be engaged as well. And we want, Lord, our lives to be touched through your powerful word. And Lord, ultimately, we want you to transform us and make us into the men that you have called us to be. So, Lord, with all of that said, we just pray that you would work tonight in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. The Old Testament is commonly divided into four sections. The first section of the Old Testament is known as the Pentateuch or the Torah. It's referred to as both. And that consists of the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The second section would be the historical books. The historical books are Joshua through Esther. So those would be the historical books of the Bible. And then we have, as the third section, the poetic books. The poetic books begin with Job and go through the Psalms, the Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and then the Song of Solomon concludes the poetic books. And then we have the prophets. The prophets begin with Isaiah, and they conclude with Malachi. So that's a kind of a general dividing of the Old Testament. So we begin with the Pentateuch. The word Pentateuch means the five books. Greek words combined together meaning the five books. But the Pentateuch is also commonly called the Torah, and it's especially called the Torah by the Jews. And Torah means instruction. So the Jews would refer to these books as the Torah. This is the instruction. These books are also referred to as the Law of Moses. Actually, that's the biblical way of referring to them. They're referred to biblically as the Law of Moses. You don't find the word Pentateuch in the Bible, and you don't really find the word Torah in the Bible, at least in reference to these books, but you do find them being referred to as the Law of Moses. Now, Moses certainly was the author of Exodus through Deuteronomy, but it's likely, and it's my personal belief, that Moses compiled Genesis from existing documents. Documents that would have been passed down from Adam to his son Seth, then to Noah, on to Abraham, Jacob, and finally to Joseph. So there are those who believe that Moses, you know, just simply penned Genesis with God kind of rehearsing that history for him. And that certainly is possible. But it seems to me more probable that he was the compiler of Genesis. But he is absolutely the author of Exodus through Deuteronomy, with perhaps Joshua adding some of the additional information to those books that referred to Moses' character and give us an account of the death of Moses and the things that happened after Moses. So, the Pentateuch, the Torah, the Law of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy. So we begin with Genesis. And the word means beginnings or origins. And the book, the background really, is that it is the history of the origin of the material universe and all life forms. So this is where it all begins. You can't go back any further than this. This is as far back as you can go. In the beginning of the material universe, time, space, matter, energy, it all begins as recorded right here in Genesis. It's also the beginning of the history of redemption. The history of redemption. The Bible, you might have heard me say this before, but let me just remind you, the Bible's not a general history book giving us the history of civilizations and peoples and individuals. It is a specific history. It's the history of redemption. It's the story of God creating and then going about to redeem the creation that that falls away from his original intention. So it's the beginning of the history of redemption. Genesis covers roughly a 2,500 year period. It's pretty astounding if you think about it. 2,500 years are covered in these 50 chapters of the book of Genesis. Approximately 1,650 years from the time of creation to the flood. And then after that, of course, to the end of the life of Joseph. So the theme of Genesis is, you know, more or less stated in the name of the book. Genesis comes from the Greek, meaning beginnings. The Hebrews, the name for the book was simply In the Beginning. But it's about beginning. The theme of the book is the beginning or origins. And so in Genesis, we find the only true, sensible, and reliable account of the origin of all the basic entities of the universe and life. The origin of plants and animals, the origin of man, marriage and family, sin, evil, suffering, death, government, culture, languages, nations, the chosen people, worship, atonement, salvation. All of these things are rooted in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is really the foundation upon which the rest of the Bible is based. If you were to remove Genesis from the Bible wouldn't make any sense. Now, it's hard for us to even imagine that, isn't it? We think, oh, come on, well, surely it would make sense. I agree maybe Genesis is important, but it couldn't be that important. What about the Gospels? The Gospels surely make sense, even without Genesis. No, they don't make any sense without Genesis. Because without Genesis, we don't know about the fall. We don't know about sin. We don't know about the need for redemption, so the cross doesn't make any sense. Atonement doesn't make any sense. That's why there's such an intense attack on the book of Genesis today. I mean, there are people today in powerful positions, influential positions in our culture, who are doing their best to undermine the teaching of the book of Genesis. It's a huge threat to the atheistic, humanistic leaders of our culture. So it's the foundational book of the Bible. Now, let me just say this to you guys so you know up front. When I'm, you know, laying out the themes and the key chapters, key events and persons, this is all according to me. So, in other words, I might miss some things. There might be other chapters that you know, perhaps should have been highlighted that I, for whatever reason, skipped over. In other words, this isn't, you know, the perfect overview. This isn't, you know, a God-inspired overview, per se. A lot of it is just, it's my own opinion about what I think the key chapters of these books are and so forth. So again, I might leave something out and you say, oh, well, wait, that, what about that chapter? Fine, that chapter can be in there too. I'm not saying that, you know, these are the only key chapters or these are the only significant events. You know, trying to condense this study and, you know, just present it in a way that we can get through it, you obviously have to limit yourself to some degree. So this is just, you know, as I've studied the Bible, as I've taught the Bible, as I've sat down and sort of meditated on how to put this together, these are the things that, you know, were just sort of impressed upon me. So in looking at the key chapters, and I say all of that because I love almost every chapter of Genesis. But, you know, if I said the key chapters of Genesis are chapters 1 through 50, then, you know, we wouldn't be really doing an overview, would we? We'd be right back there having to go verse by verse all the way through the 50 chapters, and that defeats our purpose. So according to Brian, these are the key chapters of Genesis. Chapters 1 through 3. 1 through 3, of course, we have the account, the general overview of creation in chapter 1, the more specific details of the creation of man in chapter 2, and then, of course, in chapter 3, we have the fall of man into sin and the introduction of evil and all of that into the world. Then chapters 6 through 9 would be, I think, the next key chapters. Not to say that chapters 4 and 5 aren't significant, but key chapters 6 through 9, and these are the chapters that record the flood. They record the flood, and they record Noah and his family coming through the flood and the establishment of that post-flood civilization, government, and so forth. So 6 through 9, and then chapters 10 through 12 would be critical as well, because in chapter 10, you have the explanations of how the nations came into existence through the three sons of Noah, and then you have God beginning to fine-tune his redemptive plan by choosing a man and establishing a new nation, and that all develops in chapter 12 with Abraham, the choosing of Abraham. So we're introduced to Abraham in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. I've been teaching Genesis. Actually, I taught for 3 hours on Genesis today. And I've been teaching a Bible college class, and what I've told the students in breaking down Genesis, an easy way to just have a real general overview, is Genesis consists of four great events and chronicles the lives of four great men. The events are creation, the fall, the flood, and the dispersion at Babel. Those are the four great events. And the four men that it chronicles are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. So if you want a super general view, that's it right there. Four great events, four great men. Chapter 15 is a key chapter. This is the chapter where God really solidifies the covenant with Abraham. Chapter 22 is a key chapter. It's the chapter that records the offering up of Isaac by Abraham. Chapter 26, the Abrahamic covenant is passed on to Isaac. It's key. 28, it's passed on to Jacob. It's key there. 32 is a key chapter. Here's where Jacob becomes Israel in chapter 32. And then, although there's a lot of great stuff between 33 and the end of the book, chapter 49 would be that other key chapter, because that's the prophecies of all of Jacob's sons. They're contained in that 49th chapter as Jacob is about to die and he prophesies over his sons. That is given to us there in chapter 49. So those are the key chapters. Key events and persons: creation, the fall, the flood, the calling of Abraham, the birth of Isaac, the choosing of Jacob, Jacob becoming Israel, the promise to Judah, the promise of Shiloh. So that's the chapter 49. There's that one promise there. So, you know, as we follow through, you remember everything begins perfectly. Man sins. God pronounces a judgment, but he also immediately promises a deliverer. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And then the rest of the story is tracing out the family that from which the seed of the woman will ultimately come, who will crush the head of the serpent. So the promise goes to Seth. There's although Adam and Eve had many sons and daughters, only three names are given of their children, all three boys, Cain, Abel, and Seth. Seth becomes the heir of the promise. It goes through Seth to Noah. It goes from Noah to Shem. It goes from Shem to Abraham. It goes from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob, from Jacob to Judah. From Jacob to Judah. So the messianic promise is going to be fulfilled through the line of Judah. And that's what we're told in Genesis chapter 49, that the scepter would not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the gathering of the people. So everybody's agreed that Shiloh is a reference to the Messiah. So it's here in Genesis that we have that messianic promise. So those are the key events in Genesis. The key persons in Genesis would be Adam, Eve, Satan is there, Seth, Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and Judah. Now, the key verses or prophecies. We've already mentioned two of them. But of course, the key verses, I think, would have to be Genesis 1:1 would be a key verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This tells us how everything came into existence. Another key verse would be the one that we just mentioned. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. Genesis 3:15. In case you don't know, this is the first prophecy of the Bible. The very first prophecy is in regard to the Messiah who will destroy the work of Satan, but who will be wounded in the process. You shall bruise his heel, God speaking to the devil. You shall bruise his heel, but he shall crush your head. And then that third prophecy would be the one that we already referred to, 49:10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now, that's an overview of Genesis. Are there more things that we could talk about? Of course. Are there other key things? We didn't even really mention the life of Joseph. The life of Joseph is so fascinating. It's so instructive, just looking at his character and seeing his faith in God and seeing the providence of God worked out in his life and seeing how, everything seems to be going against Joseph, but in the end, everything turns around and it's better than anybody could ever imagine. And through the life of Joseph, we have the illustration of that great New Testament promise, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. But we didn't even talk about Joseph. So again, many other things that could be talked about, but this is just an overview of the book of Genesis. And if you do have time, I realize these are quite a few chapters in and of themselves, but try to make your way through some of these chapters this week. And when I'm talking about the key chapters, the idea is that if you were to come to this book and just read these chapters, you would get the gist of the book. You wouldn't know all the details of it, but you kind of get the gist of, okay, what is the general message of the book? You would get it if you looked at those chapters there. So moving on from Genesis, we come now to Exodus. The Exodus occurred about 1450 years before Christ. Abraham was born about 2000 BC. So between 2000 and 1800 BC, Abraham was born. Nobody knows the exact date, but that's an approximation. So the background for Exodus is that Israel and his family went down to Egypt during a great famine. That's all recorded in the closing chapters of Genesis. They were cared for by Joseph, whom God had sent ahead of them into Egypt and exalted him to be the prime minister so that he could save the family from perishing. So from the time that Jacob and his family went down to Egypt until the events recorded in the Exodus, there's about a 400-year period. It's amazing because if you just... Now, remember this. We have these books very defined. We have titles, we have chapters, we have verses, right? They didn't have that originally. So this was one story. And that's how it reads. You read Genesis right on through to the end and just flip over and start reading Exodus and you see it's a continuation of the same story. But what you might not realize is 400 years or approximately that, not exactly at that point, but close to 400 years transpired between the end of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus. So 400 years have passed. Joseph has been long forgotten. The Israelites have now been slaves of the Egyptians for many generations, but God has not forgotten his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the time of their redemption and the inheritance of the land God promised to Abraham has come. Well, that was something that we didn't touch so much on, but back in that 12th chapter, the calling of Abraham, what was God calling him to do? He called him to leave his homeland, which would be in modern-day Iraq, a place called Ur of the Chaldees, called him to leave there and go to a land that he would show him, a land that he would ultimately give to him and to his descendants. That's the promised land, the land of Israel. So now the time has come. Abraham's been long gone, at least 400 years, probably longer at this point. But now the time for God's promise to be fulfilled has arrived. And so Moses will be the human instrument through which God will deliver Israel from their bondage in Egypt. And this redemption will be accomplished through divine intervention and the power of God being displayed upon Egypt. So that's the background. The theme of Exodus is redemption. The word Exodus means departure. They're departing from Egypt to go into the promised land. That's what the word means. But the theme of the book is redemption. And it's summarized in the fifth chapter where God says, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great judgments. I will take you as my people and I will be your God. I will bring you into the land which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So the theme is redemption, God redeeming his people from their captivity, from their bondage in slavery in Egypt. The key chapters of Exodus, again, hard ones to really be dogmatic about, but in my mind, the key chapters are, first of all, chapters 3 and 4. Chapters 3 and 4 are the call of Moses. This is where Moses is drawn to the burning bush in chapter 3, and he's commissioned by God to deliver Israel on that occasion, going into the fourth chapter. Chapters 5 through 11 record the judgment of God upon the Egyptians, the plagues and so forth that came upon Pharaoh in Egypt because of Pharaoh's refusal to let the people go worship the Lord. Chapter 12 is the climactic moment of that whole judgment on Egypt where the children of Israel are delivered through the observance of the Passover and the introduction of the lamb and the blood that was shed and put over the doorpost and so forth. That's the 12th chapter. The 14th chapter records the actual Exodus and the journey all the way through the Red Sea to the other side, recorded in chapter 14. Chapter 16 and 17 record the early journeys of the people of Israel in the wilderness, You have here the record of the manna beginning to come down from heaven, God bringing them water from a rock, miraculously providing for them and taking care of them in those early days of the wandering there. And then in chapter 20, a key chapter in the Bible itself, because chapter 20 records for us the Ten Commandments. So if you were ever curious about just exactly where to find the Ten Commandments in the Bible, Exodus chapter 20 is one of the places. I believe it's Deuteronomy chapter 5 is the other place. But I'm not absolutely sure it's chapter 5. And then one final key chapter in Exodus would be chapter 34. So key events and persons in Exodus. Well, Moses at the burning bush, we mentioned that. Moses, Pharaoh, and the plagues, the Passover, the Exodus and the parting of the Red Sea, the bitter water healed, the bread from heaven, the water from the rock, Mount Sinai and the giving of the law, Aaron and the making of a golden calf, God's self-revelation to Moses. That's chapter 34. The Lord reveals himself to Moses. He expresses, I'm the Lord, gracious, full of compassion, merciful, that self-revelation there. In this book, we have the construction of the tabernacle recorded. We have the inauguration of the priesthood and the coming of the glory of God. The key figures in Exodus are Moses, Aaron, Pharaoh, Miriam, and Joshua. There are other people involved, but these would be the key people in the book of Exodus. So what are the key verses or prophecies in Exodus? Well, again, it's kind of hard to say, but I would say the judgment of Egypt is a key in the sense of a prophetic picture, because although it's the record of what really happened in Egypt, it's also sort of a picture. Egypt's like a mini version of the world itself. And so the judgment on Egypt and the gods of Egypt is a prophecy of the judgment upon the entire planet and the idolatrous inhabitants of the planet that will come at the end of time. So you have a prophecy there. The Passover lamb. This is a huge prophecy. Chapter 12. You remember God says, okay, this is the last plague. I'm going to strike Egypt and I'm going to kill all the firstborn in the land. So God says to Moses, this is what you do. You take a lamb, you bring it into your house on the 10th day. On the 14th day, you slaughter that lamb, and then you put the blood over the doorpost of your home. And I'm going to pass through Egypt and I'm going to slay all the firstborn. And where I see the blood, I will pass over that house. And those who are covered or sheltered under the blood will be spared the judgment. And of course, that's what the Israelites did. They survived that judgment, and that was the thing that finally broke the Egyptians. But that was a prophecy. It was a prophecy of the Lamb of God who would come to take away the sin of the world by the shedding of his blood. And the New Testament makes it perfectly clear that Christ was our Passover. Jesus, of course, was offered up on the cross on the very day of Passover. So you see that this historical event was also a prophecy of what would come in the future. And so, also, as I said, we have the Ten Commandments here in chapter 20. So those would be key verses, obviously. And then finally, God's self-revelation, once again, back to chapter 34. So, Genesis, beginnings, Exodus, redemption. Now, both of these books are history being recorded for us. They're moving along historically. When we come to Leviticus a large portion of Numbers and Deuteronomy, there's no history being recorded. It's more dealing with the immediate circumstances and things that pertain to Israel now that they've been redeemed, now that they've been delivered from Egypt. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy are basically records of the laws that God gives to govern them and the establishing of the sacrificial system and all of that. There's a portion in Numbers where we pick up the historical account again and we move forward. And we move forward all the way ultimately to the death of Moses at the end of the book of Deuteronomy. But I think for, you know, our purposes tonight, I think we'll stop here and we'll pick up and finish up the Pentateuch next week with Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then, like I said, we'll just kind of move along each week and, you know, see how we make our way through this. But I guess the thing that I would want to say in closing is, you know, any way you look at it, when you're thinking about the Word of God, when you're meditating on it, when you're hearing it taught, it's all good. It's a good thing. And, you know, maybe if, you know, even tonight, maybe there wasn't anything that really struck you or stood out or convicted you or any of that, that's okay. Because the Holy Spirit will go with you. And the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance these things. And, you know, it's a good thing to just take the general information that we received tonight and just now for the next few days, just kind of mull it over, just kind of ponder it, just think about it. And, you know, it's amazing how God can just take one little thing and speak to us through it, isn't it? We've all probably had that experience where just, you know, just it's just one little thing. The other day, when I was in Ireland over the weekend, they gave us kind of a, you know, a schedule. This is the theme of the conference. Brian, this is what we want you to teach. So I had two particular things assigned to me, and I taught the first one, and then I was scheduled to teach the second one on Sunday morning, late Sunday morning. And I was walking in to the room, you know, to sit down and you know, kind of worship and just get prepared to teach in an hour or so after. There were a couple of other guys teaching before me. And as I walked into the room, whoever was up front, I don't know if they were leading worship or what they were doing, but they said, "The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you." And right when they said that, the Lord spoke to me and said, "I want you to share with them the blessing from Numbers 6 today. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you," and all that. I mean, I had no intention of teaching that morning. But in just a flash, as I walked in and heard those words, God just spoke to me and said, "That's the word that I want you to give them this morning. And you can use that to springboard into what they wanted you to teach on. But I want you to give them that word." And I share that just to say how, you know, that's how the Word of God is. It's so powerful. And sometimes it's just one little thing that on one occasion might not seem relevant or significant or anything like that. But then, you know, at another time, it'll just come with full force. So again, as we just get ourselves immersed in the Word, saturated in the Word of God, it's a beautiful thing. And in the long run, fruit will come. Fruit will be born as a result of it.